All right, well, a few years ago, I don't know if you saw this movie, but a few years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Croods. Now, I don't think I can legally put the artwork up or play you a part of it or anything like that. We don't pay for that license. But imagine, if you will, the movie The Croods. And it was a kind of a family favorite of ours for a while. We watched it on several family movie nights and just, you know, it's a cute movie and it's pretty smart. But at any rate, there's a key moment in The Croods where this prehistoric family comes to this turning point. And it kind of revolves around the decision to change the direction, the pattern of this family's lifestyle, going away from the past, which was all about protection and security, and going, making a change in a new direction to a future which was very different from the past. And kind of this turning point, this crisis point in the family's life came in a conversation between a teenage daughter named Eep, okay, this is a prehistoric family, and her dad named Grug. And so Grug is played by Nicolas Cage, so kind of imagine that. So this is how the conversation went between Grug, the dad, who I more and more identify with, and Eep, the teenage daughter. It went like this. Eep says, "Dad," okay, I can't really do a teenage girl, but go with me, okay? In the power of the Spirit, go with me. Eep says, "Dad, you have to stop worrying about us." And Grug's like, "But it's my job to worry." I can't really do Nicolas Cage, but "it's my job to follow the rules." And Eep says, "The rules don't work out here." And so Grug says, "But they kept us alive." And Eep says, "That wasn't living. That was just not dying." You remember that moment? There's a difference. So in other words, there's a way of life that doesn't lead to flourishing life. There's a way to live that doesn't lead to joy and peace. There's a way of life, in fact, that leads to death. Have you ever felt that way? I know there was a season in my life where, when our kids were just being born and I was wrapped up in trying to build and establish this career for myself, where Holly and I were frankly exhausted. And I think it was a lack of sleep, and it was also 10,000 things on our to-do list. And with little kids, you know, they bring a level of chaos into your life that is hard to imagine before it happens. And so I was just kind of emotionally crawling through life. And I hate to say it, but Holly and I just weren't doing a great job of loving each other or enjoying each other really at all. So like Eep said, that wasn't living. It was really just not dying. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe in a group like this, there's probably someone here that feels that way right now. You're just crawling through life, or maybe you feel like you're at a standstill, and you're thinking, I hope you think, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way to do this life. Well, this morning we're continuing in this 8-part sermon series called the 8 series, and the series is all about identity. I'm going to try this again. I tried this last week. I'm going to try it again. Somebody say, "Who am I?" Thank you. Better than last week. We'll get there by the end of this series. Who am I? From the beginning, people have struggled with their identity, answering that question of, like, who am I? Do I matter? Do I have a purpose? Like, what is this person all about? And we said last week that your identity affects so much of your life, how you think and how you speak and how you act. And a positive identity can be a source of optimism and strength. And it helps you to reach maybe your full God-given potential. And yet, on the other hand, a negative identity can hold you in bondage and prevent you from reaching that God-given potential that you have. And so understanding our identity of who you are is so important. Now, the reality for those of us who are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that our true identity, our best identity, that can be unshaken, is found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a new identity. In Christ, we have all of the resources of heaven. So what does that mean? Well, that's what this series is all about. We're looking at 8 different aspects of that identity, of who you are in Christ and what you need to know about who you are in Christ from the book of Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles today, please open them to Romans chapter 8. We're going to tackle a couple more verses here this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. You have a Bible, grab it, Bible app, go there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read through this section. I'm going to unpack it a bit because, as I said last week, the Apostle Paul, working as like a lawyer here, has a pretty dense argument for what he's trying to state. And we're going to look at this morning the aspect of our identity in Christ, that you have life. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So we continue on where we left off last week. And just to give you a brief context of where we're at, verse 5 here, where it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. We're right in the middle of an argument, so apologize for that. Kind of stepped, again, right into the middle of the movie here. But this passage says so much to us about the life that God desires for us. And so I don't want you to miss this. It's easy to miss it. So verse 5 says, actually, literally, there's a Greek word there before those that is the word for or because. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Now, in this passage, as I said last week, the Apostle Paul starts out with this initial statement. And that's back in verse 1. Let's look at that on the screen. Chapter 8, verse 1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I said last week, this is an incredibly huge statement. We all, if we really sat down and thought about this, should come up with all sorts of reasons why there should be condemnation for us. And yet Paul says there is now, meaning there was, no condemnation, meaning total justification, freedom from the power of sin and death. For those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. You believe that he is your Lord. You believe that he is your Savior. And by that belief, that faith unites us with him. And so you then could be described as being in Christ Jesus by faith. So that's what we talked about last week. And now the whole beginning half of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Rome. He hasn't been there yet, but he wants to make sure that they understand the logic of the gospel. And so chapters 1-7 is working out that logical defense of the importance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now here in chapter 8, he says, therefore, in light of all of that, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And whether you think about your life in the past and you remember all the sin and junk and darkness that was there, and you go, how could there not be condemnation for me? Or if you were really tried hard to be a really good person, and you weren't one of those people, you know, you've tried hard to be a good person. Either way, you should say, how can there not be condemnation for us? Because even those of us who have tried really hard to be good people, our motives are mixed. They're not always perfect. And even the record that we have fought so hard to keep clean and maintain is not perfect. We know that. And so, no matter what your background is, You should have some questions about this statement. So the Apostle Paul anticipates your objections, and he comes up with this, these bullet points. This is long before blogging, you know. If you read blogs today, you'll know it's all numbers. It's like 8 steps to a better marriage, or 5 steps to happier kids, or 4 steps to be thinner by Friday. Like, whatever it is, there's all these steps. The Apostle Paul was a blogger way before it was cool. So he comes up with these steps, these bullet points, defending this statement in verse 1. And the bullet points, it's hard to see in the NIV because they just don't translate that word for or because. But each statement that starts with for, it's like, there's therefore now no condemnation in those for those who are in Christ Jesus. For, point one. For, point two. Because. So we're continuing. We looked at some of those bullet points last week. We're going to continue in verse 5. For, this is another reason why we have no condemnation in Christ. For those who live or exist according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Paul, in this passage, he lays out 2 roads that we could take, 2 ways to live this life of ours, to walk along the journey of our lives. And these 2 ways we started to talk about last week. It's the way of the flesh and it's the way of the Spirit. The way of the flesh, Paul says, is bound to the law of sin and death. But the way of the Spirit sets us free so that we might be free and walk in freedom in the Spirit. Now here he starts talking about a mindset that goes along with these 2 paths. Verse 5, with the minds set on the flesh or the minds set on the Spirit. Now, a mindset has to do with the things that you know and the things that you believe that impact your attitude, your emotions, you know, a lot about your life, your frame of mind, your mindset. This is really important. I think that this psychological insight here in this passage is incredible, 2,000 years old. And through this text, God just sees right to the bottom of my heart. So what does he say? A positive mindset. Now we know this just from day in and day out, right? From regular life. A positive mindset generally leads to a positive attitude, which generally, not always, but generally leads to positive outcomes in life. On the other hand, a negative mindset can lead to a negative attitude, which can generally lead to negative outcomes in your life. I've heard a lot of research has been done in sports about visualizing, you know, success, visualizing the 3-point shot going in, visualizing your golf shot being perfect. You know, that doesn't help my golf swing very much, but the power of your mindset is so important. It's incredibly important because where your mind goes, most of the time your life follows. And here, Paul is saying that our mindset matters to God. In fact, with the 2 paths in front of us, your mindset has a lot to do with what path you're on. If you think you can't, you probably won't. If you think you can, then maybe you will. It's the power of a mindset. But Paul doesn't say, just have a positive mindset. That's not what he's saying here when he's talking about this mindset of the flesh or the mindset of the Spirit. Paul is not just simply a motivational speaker of like, I believe in you. You know, you have the power within you. I mean, sometimes that can be encouraging, right? When you listen to a speaker like that, it can be kind of like a breath of fresh air, like, wow, I think they believe in me more than I believe in me. You know, thank you. That was encouraging. But that's not what Paul is saying here, is he? He's not saying just dig down deep within inside of yourself and find the power to have this positive mindset. What does he do? He says that there's a spiritual component here. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, who walk along that path, have a mindset of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, walking along the path in the power and the life of the Spirit of God, have a mindset of the Spirit. There's a spiritual nature to this reality. And he's saying that those who live according to the flesh have that type of mindset. Why? Why? Okay, well, let's continue on. Verse 6. Again, the NIV doesn't translate the bullet point there, but for. So this is because. So you get verse 5, and he makes a statement, and you're like, okay, why? Verse 6. For, because the mind governed, that's one word that means mindset or mind. The mindset of the flesh is death. But the mind governed, or the mindset of the Spirit, is life and peace. There is a way of life that leads to flourishing life. This is what this passage is teaching. There is a way of life, a way to live, to walk through life that doesn't lead to death, but it leads to life and peace. Now, on the other hand, there's a way to walk through this life that does, in fact, lead to death. It doesn't lead to life and peace, and that is what Paul is saying is the way, the mindset of the flesh. But the good news is that we don't have to live there. We don't have to have that mindset. Though we might be bound apart from Christ, part of the gospel, part of the good news of Jesus is that in Christ, we no longer have to be bound with the mindset of the flesh, a mindset that doesn't lead to life and joy and peace. We don't have to have that mindset any longer. We can change by the grace of God. It's possible to change. Why? How can we find this better way? Let's continue on. Verse 7. Because, again, we don't get it in the English, but in the Greek, because, why? Because the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. We are enemies with God apart from this reconciling work of Jesus. The mindset does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh, those who are walking along this path with this mindset of the flesh, cannot please God. I believe that Paul cranks up the heat on his language here because this is so important for us to understand. Because think about what the opposite of this statement is. Those who have the mindset of the Spirit are no longer hostile to God. They're no longer enemies with God. In fact, in the Bible, we realize that God not only reconciles us and has peace with us, but he brings us into his family and adopts us as his sons and daughters. And so it's not that we go from enemies to neutral. We go from enemies to family. It's incredible. And not only are we made family members in the household of God, but also the opposite of this statement is that if those who have the mindset of the Spirit can submit or obey God's law. Several places in the New Testament, the law of God is summarized as vertical and horizontal love. It's love for God, vertical, and it's love for our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, horizontal. What Paul is saying here is that those who live in the mindset of the Spirit are able to do that. Not only are they able to do that, but I believe that we join our hearts with the psalmist saying, I love God's law. God's law is beautiful. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's the only source of truth and hope and goodness, truly goodness in this life. It's truth that sets me free and continues to set me free from the law of sin and death. It's the truth that I need, that sustains me, that if it's within me and I don't talk about it, it's a fire within my bones, like the prophet Jeremiah said. This is God's law for someone with the mindset of the Spirit. Oh, it's beautiful. It's true. It's life-giving. We not only can submit to it, but we desire to. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You know, when Jesus, after he rose from the dead and he commissioned his disciples out and he said, now go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Obedience is just a part of following Jesus because he's walking in righteousness. And if we're following him, we're walking in righteousness. Do you see how that goes? He's the North Star and we're following him. And that leads us into obedience and submission into God's law. Now, if you think that this is wrong or dangerous, then you don't understand the beauty and the goodness and the life-giving power of God's law. It's a law of love. It's a law of life. It's a law that will never die. Jesus said that my word will never stop. It endures forever. A million years from now, in the new earth, we will enjoy God's law far more than we do today, because we'll be able to live it in perfection in a society of perfect love. It's beautiful. Okay, so not only does God graciously, mercifully, for no apparent reason, reconcile his enemies to become his family members, but he also puts in us a new heart, a new desire, not just to obey his law, but to want to follow, to want to submit to this beautiful law of love. But then thirdly, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, if we look at the opposite of this statement, think about that. In Christ, you matter to God. But more so, in Christ, God is pleased with you. You make him happy. So many of us in our lives, when we grew up, we weren't exactly sure if we made our parents happy. You know, maybe some of you younger folks today, you're like, yeah, I don't know. Like, sometimes I think mom and dad are pretty mad at me, and rightly so. Do you make your mom and dad happy? Are they pleased with you? For some of us, we had great parents. You know, today's Mother's Day. Some of us had great moms, and you knew that you made her happy. Some of us didn't. And that's not right. But the story of the gospel is that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. And when he looks at you, he smiles at you. And you make him happy. Why? Because in Christ, all of him has been given to all of you. So he, in Christ, the true Son of God, his identity becomes ours. And so when the Father speaks over the Son when Jesus was baptized, and he said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Apostle Paul here says that those who are in the mindset of the flesh cannot please God. But what's the opposite truth? Those who are in the mindset of the Spirit make God happy. You believe that? If you do, your identity has just become more sure, more secure. If you fail in business, or if you make a stupid decision in your family, or you fail in something in life, God is pleased with you. He receives your failings. He doesn't condemn. The whole passage here is about how there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God is pleased with you. Now, this is just a beautiful statement. It's an awesome idea of how we might be able to live our lives with the mindset of the Spirit. There is a way to live that results in flourishing life. And I believe that God wants us to find this life. In fact, I believe that he sent his Son Jesus in large part to live and die so that we might find this type of life. It's an abundant life. It's a full life. So in this short passage, we just see there's so clearly two ways to live. One that leads to death and the other that leads to life and peace. So how do we get this life? How do we get the life of the Spirit? How do we get the mindset of the Spirit? You have life. You need to know that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have this life that I've been describing already. It might just be a tiny seed form, but you have life. Now, right now I'm speaking to Christians. For you, if you're not sure what you believe yet, I'm so glad that you're here. But I want you to know I'm speaking to Christians right now. By faith in Jesus, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. You are free. But you know what you've been freed for? Life. Flourishing life. A life of joy and a life of peace. No longer a life that is self-destructive and leads to a path of death, but a life that leads to life. And that life can overflow out into the lives of the people in your life. It's a flourishing life, and I truly believe that God desires for you to have this type of life today. In Christ, you have life. This is a major theme of John's gospel. If we had time, we could just read through the gospel of John, and I think you would learn a lot about this life. But let me just give you a couple quick passages. In John 10, Jesus says, the thief, he's talking about Satan, our adversary, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. That's what Jesus is talking. That's why he's saying, that's why I came for you. And then in John 11, Jesus goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We believe as Christians that there will be an end to this life at some point. It may be years and years and years from now for you. It may not be. It may be relatively sooner. We don't know. We don't know our times. But there will come an end to this life. But Jesus says, in me, you will not ultimately die. You will live eternally in his kingdom. To the thief on the cross, crucified on the cross next to Jesus, when he puts his faith in Jesus, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. This day that is the end of your life is the beginning of your life in paradise. Now that's the promise. And one day Jesus will return and he'll usher in a new age and a new heaven and a new earth that will go on forever and ever and ever. And one of the promises of that new kingdom, that new heaven and earth experience for us, is that Jesus says that he will finally kill death. Death will no longer be a part of our life experience. Because God desires for us to have life. Eternal life, flourishing life, life to the full. God wants you to flourish. So why is it that so many Christians struggle today? Maybe for some of you, as I've been talking about the mindset of the Spirit, you're like, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure I really understand what you're talking about. And trust me, I know how that feels. I remember early on in my walk of faith, I remember coming to passages like this, talking about the Spirit, going, I don't know what that looks like. Well, let me help you with this. Last week, we talked about finding freedom from addiction and anxiety and all of the things that hold us in bondage. And we can find freedom. But as we talked about last week, there still is a journey ahead of you. When you put your faith in Jesus, it's the start of a journey. It's not the finish line. And so just as we need to grow in the freedom that we have and can find in Christ, so we need to grow in the mindset of the Spirit. We need to understand more what this looks like. And yet for some of us, it still seems so unrealistic to think of, like, I can't even imagine this flourishing life that you're talking about. I can't even imagine having peace in my heart. I can't imagine having a life that's marked by joy. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory, a really insightful passage that I think helps us understand as Christians how we might need to expand our imagination for what God wants for us. Listen to this. He writes this. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us? Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. For those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to encourage you to expand your imagination of what God wants for you for this life. But then I also want to encourage you, you can do this. In fact, this is a huge part of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You, if you are called in Christ, then this is the path that you're called to walk. This is the thing we're trying to do together as a church, is to learn this life of Jesus, this life of the Spirit. I think that Lewis is right. Even after putting our faith in Jesus and finding salvation in Jesus and being given the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is the power of God active in the world to this day, and given this eternal life in heaven, we know that if we die in Christ, that day we will be with him in paradise. We can believe that and still not experience a lot of that flourishing life right now. And so maybe we content ourselves, as he was talking about, with little things that give a small measure of satisfaction. They seem to provide a tiny bit of life or peace, when in reality, they are self-destructive and ultimately lead to nothing but death. So how do we do this? How do we make this change? Or how maybe can we grow into developing this mindset of the Spirit? Later in the book of Romans, in Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I just want to be clear on something. If you trust Christ, like if you say Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, boom, you're a Christian, okay? You can stand before the judgment seat of God in heaven and he will declare not guilty over you. But then the rest of our lives, unless you die in that moment, the rest of our lives are learning. It's a process. It's a journey. It's slow. It's day by day. It's not in a day. Salvation happens in a day, and it happens day by day as we continue to grow in our faith, to grow in the power of the Spirit, to grow in this flourishing life, and so forth. And here, we are called to this process of transformation, this process of growth by a renewing of our mind. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. That's the path of the mindset of the flesh. It's a mindset that leads to death. Don't conform any longer to that. I think some of us, many of us as Christians, we didn't have an expectation that we were then called after we put our faith in Jesus to do anything else. But no, you've been called to be transformed, no longer in the pattern of the world, but in the pattern of the Spirit. You see, God has started pouring out the resources of heaven into the world, into our lives now. And we can start to experience all of the joy and all of the freedom and life and peace and all of the resources of heaven today. Now, we won't finish this process until we die or Jesus returns, whichever comes first, but you have the ability to experience more of this life today. So see that you have been called to a process. See that you have been called to a journey. And I just, as an encouragement to you, I heard this week, I don't remember who said it, so someone said that everything looks like a failure in the middle. Do you see that? Everything looks like a failure in the middle. If you walk in the middle of the process of baking a cake, it doesn't look like a cake. Okay? If you walk into the process in the middle of an astronaut flying to the moon, it doesn't look like they're on track. Everything looks like a failure in the middle, and we are in the middle of a journey. And so maybe you're not experiencing much of this resurrection life of Christ. Maybe you're not experiencing a whole lot of the mindset of the Spirit. keep going. Keep going. God is calling you to this. He's giving you his spirit to empower you to be able to do this. Keep going. Keep after it. Keep taking steps forward. And just in terms of the how do we take steps forward, I would encourage you to develop a habit of spiritual discipline in your life. Develop habits of spiritual discipline. Remember, Paul says this is a spiritual thing. It's not just like you need a motivational speaker, you need me to come and pump you all up, that you're really positive people and you can achieve great success in your life. I don't know, I hope that you do. But what's better that I firmly believe is that in Christ, God pours out his spirit into your life and can transform you to unimaginable lengths. But the way that that process generally happens is the renewing of our minds. It's getting into God's word. It's letting God's word, the Bible, it's letting his word saturate our minds and our ways of thinking. It's letting his truth shape the thoughts of our minds, the will and desires of our heart. It's spending time in prayer, letting the Spirit powerfully work in your heart and your mind. It's coming to worship on a regular basis. It's worshiping God together with his people. It's serving, it's loving, it's living out this life of following Jesus. That is how God renews our minds and transforms us to have more of a mindset of his Spirit. It's a journey. He has given us the resources of heaven. As we grow by the grace of God, you will experience more and more of the flourishing life of heaven. I promise you. You will experience more and more of the life that Jesus died to give. We can experience a life that is far better than just not dying. In Christ, you have life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you've given us life and peace. Thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus into the world to die so that we might have life. Lord Jesus, thank you for caring for us and giving us your Spirit. Thank you for leading us in the paths of righteousness so that we might find a more flourishing life, freedom and joy and love and peace. And Father, I pray that we would radiate that life out into the world around us. May we be a testimony to the goodness of your life, for your glory, for the good of all people, for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name.